Mark chapter 9. Going to look at verses 30 through 41 as we continue through this great book. If you don't have a Bible, there's a Bible in the chair ahead of you, and you can follow along as we go verse by verse. If you're there, give me an amen.
Amen.
Okay. Verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee. And he, that is Jesus, did not want anyone to know it. For he taught his disciples and said to them, "The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day." But they did not understand this saying, and were afraid to ask him. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road?" But they kept silent, for on the road they had disputed among themselves who would be the greatest. And he sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." Then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. And when he had taken him in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me." For John answered him, saying, "Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name, and we forbade him because he does not follow us." But Jesus said, "Do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. For he who is not against us is on our side. For whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name, because you belong to Christ, assuredly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward." Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, that it speaks to us even today, Lord. We thank you that your Holy Spirit does the work of giving us illumination, insight, and light for us to learn and for us to apply, Lord. And I pray as we look through this section, as we deal with the subject of humility, that we do take it to heart. May you be glorified through the rest of this service. In Jesus' precious name, all of God's people said,
Amen.
I'm titled this morning's message, "The Humble Virtue of Being Last." We put a big, big sign right in front of our church on how to be last, we'd have no people come to church. We would. If you talk about how to build your marriage, how to have a successful life, how to raise your children, you're going to have some people coming in. But when you have a sign that says how to be last, very few, if any, will come. And this morning we're dealing with the subject of being last, and that is in line with humility. This section of Scripture deals with humility, or being humble. The last shall be first. This is something that the disciples needed to learn. And by the way, this is something that the church needs to learn, dealing with humility and being last. And this morning, this section that I've read through to you breaks down in three different events. And all three of the events are different, but the theme or the underlying current through these three sections is humility. And Jesus is spending time with the disciples, teaching them about humility. So 3 points that will be on your screen. And the first one here is the humble attitude of the Son in verses 30 through 32. We're going to see our Savior's humility. And let's begin with verse 30. Then they departed from there and passed through Galilee, and he did not want anyone to know it. They depart, they move. And now they enter, as verse 30 says, or literally pass through Galilee. Jesus' ministry in Galilee is essentially over. He spent a lot of time in Galilee preaching the good news of the gospel of the kingdom, and now he moves onward. He is going to head south. And when we get to chapter 10, verse 1, which will be very shortly, Jesus is already in Judea. So Jesus' ministry in Galilee is done. He's going to continue through Galilee. Mark doesn't record his ministry as he heads south to Samaria, because that's not Mark's focal point. The other gospel writers tell us that he heads from Galilee through Samaria down to Judea. He doesn't record that. But he's going to touch on his last aspect where he's in Capernaum. So we continue on in verse 30 that he passes through Galilee and he didn't want anyone to know it. Why didn't he want anyone to know where he's at this time? Well, again, it's because we're towards the end of his ministry and he wants to spend intimate quality time with his disciples. He's going to bypass the large towns to spend with his disciples, teaching them and instructing them. And as I spoke, he's going to deal right now with humility. The disciples had to learn about humility. And so do we as the church. And this brings us to verse 31. It says, he taught his disciples and said to them, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise on the third day. He's teaching them that the Son of Man, God come in the flesh, who took upon a body and dwelt among us, is going to humble himself and die on the cross. This didn't fit the expectation of the people in Israel. They wanted a Messiah that would rule as king and boot out the Roman Empire. And Jesus is telling his disciples, listen, they've rejected the kingdom, that is the nation of Israel. They rejected my kingdom, and my kingdom is now postponed as far as literal fulfillment, and I'm going to fulfill what the Old Testament's prophets spoke about, speaking that the Son of Man must die on the cross. And by the way, the disciples in the future will be persecuted, tormented, and they will essentially die as martyrs. And he is going to teach them once again about humility through this process. And what's interesting is that back in chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus spoke to the disciples about his upcoming death. But he adds something here and gives them a little bit of meat to chew on. And I don't think they fully got it. But I think the Lord, through the writing of Scripture, wants to teach us this. Notice in verse 31, it says, the Son of Man is being betrayed. That's added to this section that wasn't spoken about before. Jesus is predicting that he's going to be betrayed. And you and me know the story of Jesus' betrayal. It was one of his disciples that's going to betray him. And we all know that's who? Judas, one of the 12 that's followed him throughout his ministry, that was chosen as one of his disciples, is going to betray him. Jesus is predicting this. And he's saying, he's going to betray me, and they are going to kill me. Jesus is going to humble himself, and this is key. He's going to humble himself as God and die on a cross. How many of you know that's humility? Jesus submitted to death because he wanted to fulfill the will of the Father. In John chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus said, "No one takes my life. I lay it down. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it up," speaking of his resurrection. Jesus is saying, okay, Judas is going to be the one to betray me. Yes, the religious leaders are going to present me to Rome. And yes, Pilate will wash his hands of me and they will crucify me, but no one takes my life. I choose to lay it down. That's the humility of the Savior. His life was an example of humility. If you want to talk about humility, look at the life of Christ. If you want an example of humility, look at the life of Jesus. He's our humble, blessed Savior. You don't have to turn there, but Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 tells us about Jesus and how we ought to be. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, Paul says this, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God," or being in the nature of God, "did not consider it robbery to be equal to God," but here it is, "but made himself of no reputation." That's humility. No reputation, taking the form of a slave and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, listen to this, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. That is even the death of the cross. See that humility of Jesus? God who spoke the world into existence. God who healed the sick, raised the dead, cast out demons, humbled himself and submitted to death, that is death on the cross. If you're with me, say amen.
Amen.
And I love this principle. When we come to the next verse, he humbled himself. And then verse 9 says, "Therefore, God also," listen, "highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name." See the principle there? He humbled himself. God exalted him. It isn't, "I exalt myself," because we're going to see later, God will humble you. It is through humility that you will be exalted by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a principle to remember. Humility before God, God will take it and he will exalt you, especially pertaining to the next life. Amen? So we see that in Philippians chapter 2. So now back in Mark's gospel, he continues on in verse 32. It says, "But they," that's the 12, "did not understand this saying and were afraid to ask him." They didn't understand it. They didn't get it. They didn't get Messiah was to humble himself and die on the cross. They didn't understand Messiah was to suffer. Now, it's important to understand the setting during this time. Israel is under domineering Rome. The Roman Empire ruled and squashed Israel as a nation. And the nation was crying for a leader, a political Messiah, to come forth and overthrow Rome. And the disciples, no doubt, had been trained throughout their life that Messiah was going to come and boot out the Roman Empire and he would establish his kingdom. They didn't understand the cross. They didn't get the cross. They didn't understand about the suffering Messiah. We do because we look back on it. The culture was not understanding the suffering of the Messiah. And then it concludes in verse 32 that they were afraid to ask him. Why were they afraid? Because they knew suffering would come. not only for Jesus, but for them. And guess what? Suffering did come. This is why Jesus is preparing them for what's coming ahead. Humility. Follow the course of humility. So we have the great example of Jesus being humble. That's our first point. Let's look at our second point, the humble attitude of a servant, beginning in verse 33. Then he came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it you disputed among yourselves on the road? What were you talking about?" So as they travel through Galilee, they arrive in Capernaum. If you guys have been with us, Capernaum has been Jesus' headquarters. And more than likely, they are at the home of Simon Peter. Notice in verse 33, it says he was in the house. Not a house, the house. This is the house that they continually met at. This is Peter's house. That's where they are. And Jesus is recalling what they were talking about on the road as they were traveling through Galilee. And Jesus asks them the question, "What were you disputing about?" And we saw in verse 34 earlier that they were disputing about who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom. Jesus just tells them, "I'm going to die on the cross." That includes suffering. You guys are suffering. And all of a sudden, the very insensitive disciples are talking about, who's going to be the greatest? I wonder who's going to be greatest in the kingdom. Who's going to be great? Is it me? What kicks this off? Well, I believe in my heart of hearts, back in chapter 9, verse 1, which wasn't very long ago from this scene, you might remember Peter, James, and John saw Jesus glorified on the Mount of Transfiguration. And they saw the glory of Christ, no veil. And they were in awe. And then they come down the mount. They join with the rest of the disciples. And no doubt, Peter and James are going, I wonder, I think we're going to be one of the first ones up there. And the other disciples are like, wait a minute. Just because we weren't on the mount doesn't mean we're not great. After all, I had done this. I had done that. What about us? And there's a dispute with them about who's going to be the greatest. You know, they're like kids. They're like little children. And you know what? We can be too. Who's going to be the greatest? And by the way, this was taught in Jewish culture. This was ingrained in Jewish culture about being great. It's been ingrained in their thinking for many, many years. By the way, oftentimes it's ingrained in us as well. As little children, we're taught to be great. It's all about me, my, I, self. Remember the kids when they were young? It's mine. I want to be first. Sorry, I pick on my kids, but I was the same way. I was probably 10 times worse. I want to be first. Oh, he shouldn't go. It should be me. We're taught that. We're taught that because we have a sinful nature, and we're taught that because that's the culture, the way the culture is. Climb up the ladder. Be at the top. And nothing wrong with climbing up the ladder. It just matters how you do it. Amen? But it's ingrained. Verse 34 says that they kept silent when Jesus asked them that. Why? Embarrassed? Hey, what are you guys talking about? What's going on? Jesus knows what they're talking about. He's right there. Quiet. The disciples didn't know what to say. Now the scene begins to shift. He's going to teach them about humility. Look at verse 35. And he sat down, that's in the house, and called the 12 and said to them, "If anyone desires to be first, he shall be last of all and servant of all." You guys want to be first, right? That's what you're talking about. If you want to be first, you're going to have to be last. Guys, it's time to have a heart-to-heart conversation. Notice he sits down. He's in the house, Peter's house. And rabbis back then, when they taught, they sat. They would sit down, and Jesus is sitting down. And he says, if you want to be first, listen, being first has to do with being humble. That's it. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall enter the kingdom of God." They shall see God. When you came to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, first step was you had to humble yourself, say, "I am a sinner by birth. I am a sinner by choice. God, I need you to save me. I'm sinful." God saves you, gives you the Holy Spirit. He regenerates you, and he gives you the power to live the Christian life. But here's what we do. We're saved by humility, but we walk by pride. We do. Jesus says, if you want to be first, you've got to be humble. And this goes against the grain of the world system. I'm telling you, it goes against the grain of the world. The world is self-centered. Self-esteem. People go to counselors to build your self-esteem. Listen, it's not true. You have to slay yourself. Because you find your worth in God. Amen? That's where your identity is. Your identity is in God. Your identity is in the person of Jesus Christ. You have to slay self. And the more self is crucified, the more you see yourself in line with God. And God is your identity. Self-esteem has, well, it's my worth. It's myself. It goes against the world system. Your job. People climbing the corporate ladder. They'll step on you if they have to. It's not God's way. It goes against the flesh, as I spoke earlier, like little children. Our sinful nature just wants to be prideful. Amen? We all struggle with that? The moment you think you got victory over pride, you will find that it wants to creep up again and rule. It says to be first, you have to be humble. And secondly, he says, to be first also has to do with being a servant. Notice that in verse 35. He shall be last of all and a servant. Serve. Goes against the world system. In fact, I looked up this word servant in the Greek. It's where we get our English word for deacon. You know someone who's a deacon? Someone who's a deacon just wants to serve. He just wants to help others. Oh, let me do that. Oh, I can help that. They humble themselves. Oh, let me pass this out. Let me do this. By the way, we may have select deacons in the church, but everyone's to be a deacon. We are to all serve on some kind of level. And that involves humility. Amen? You have to humble yourself. And God is the one who will lift us up. God gets glorified. God is blessed. You have to be humble and you have to be a servant, Jesus says, in order to be great in the kingdom. If you're with me, say amen. That's what it's all about. It's not about this life. We focus on this life and we say, this is it. No, it's about the next life. We're going to see that as we close the sermon out. Now he gives us an illustration beginning in verse 33. It says, then he took a little child and set him in the midst of them. Who knows? This might have been Peter's kids. We don't know. By the way, Peter was married. You know that, right? Peter was married. Paul spoke about that in Corinthians. The gospel even says that he was married. He had a mother-in-law. Remember, she was sick, had a fever. So Peter's the first pope. Peter was married. You got some problems there, don't you? It's because Peter was married. He took a little child. And again, could have been Peter. Could have been James. He set him in the midst of them. So Jesus is sitting on the ground. He's got this little child. And when he had, and then he had taken him in his arms. And I could picture the scene here. Taking him in his arms, you know, kind of like, I can picture him holding him like this, you know, on the ground. And he said to them, whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. So Jesus gives this illustration of a little child. True greatness is when we are like little children. Little children. Think about it for a moment. A little child has no past achievements, no events in his accomplishments to really pat themselves on the back, do they? They're just little child. They're trusting. Clinging. No doubt this child was clinging to Jesus. Nothing to boast about. Just a little child. And Jesus says, if you receive one of these little children in my name, you receive me, and ultimately you receive the Father. And what's the application here? Who are the little children? Is Jesus talking about a little kid here? No, he's an illustration. He's talking about true believers. When you receive a true believer, in my name, you receive me. In other words, when it comes to other believers, and this is key, we should have a humble attitude towards them. Why? Because we're one body, many parts. Jesus is the head of the body. We ought to be humble with one another. We ought to receive one another as Christians. There's no hierarchy. Have a humble attitude towards fellow believers. How many times you get in discussions or debates, arguments, you got to win the debate. Argumentative. Somebody's acting prideful. Somebody's acting like a little child. Don't we sometimes? Just got to prove my point. But if we come with a humble spirit, humility to one another, you'll find that walls come down. You'll find that relationships will get deeper. And boy, we need deeper relationships in the body of Christ. Amen. It starts with humility. You may have a head full of a ton of knowledge, quote Bible verses left and right. But you know what? Without humility, you'll destroy a relationship. It's so important to walk in humility. When pride wants to keep crouching forward, we have to slay pride. Not easy, but we have to. Amen? It's a call to die to self. So Jesus uses a little child as an illustration. Then we come to our third point, the humble attitude towards outsiders. So you got scene one, Jesus, the humble servant. Scene two, the humble attitude of being a servant. And then let's look at our last point, the humble attitude towards the outsider. And this is really important about humility. Verse 38. Now John answered him, saying, Teacher, we saw someone who does not follow us casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. Okay? Picture the scene here. John is speaking up. And by the way, this is the only time John speaks outside of his gospel of John. In all the other gospels, this is the first time he's recorded speaking. And here John speaks up and says, Teacher, we saw this guy casting out a demon, but he's not one of us. Now, Why would the disciples bring this up at this particular time? If you're with us last week, you remember Jesus had an encounter with a man who had a son who was demon-possessed. Remember, he was foaming at the mouth. He was shaking, convulsing. And the disciple says, why couldn't we cast this out? Jesus says, well, you had lack of faith. There's no spiritual discipline when you came prior to this event. We couldn't cast it out. Now they're pointing and saying, there was a guy who claimed to, who casted out demons. You got to think this is in their mind. Some pride here, isn't it? After all, we're one of your 12. We've been following you. You've been teaching us. And this guy out of nowhere casts out this demon, and he's not one of us. I don't like that, Lord. That's just not right. Let's continue on, verse 39. Look at Jesus' response. He says, do not forbid him, for no one who works a miracle in my name can soon afterward speak evil of me. He's not talking about phony balonies. This is someone who really casted out a demon. He's not talking about the deliverance ministers you see on TV. You know, this is a real deal. He's saying, this man has worked a miracle. He's of me. And then at the end of verse 40, he says, he who is not against me is on our side. In other words, this man casted out this demon. It's a genuine event that took place. It's real. Accept it. Don't stop him. What does this tell me? That this individual was a genuine believer. By the way, the power is not restricted to the 12 disciples or apostles. You get that? It's one outside of the 12. This tells me something, that it's just not a ministry for the apostles. It's a ministry outside of their circle. He who is not against us is on our side. In other words, you can't be neutral about Jesus. Who's not for me is against me. No neutrality. Either you are committed to Christ and you do this miracle, you're not going to deny me afterward because you're a genuine believer. No neutrality. In an application, I look at this and I say to myself, how sometimes in the body of Christ, you know, if we don't belong to the same church, okay, someone might go to a Pentecostal church, okay, or a Baptist church, and we just act like, you know, don't you know they're just Baptists? Yeah. Oh, an Assembly of God, you know, this Pentecostal, you know, like they're lost. They're not part of the kingdom because they're not a part of our group. It's true. People are like this today. I remember having a job. I worked at a department store in Rochester, New York, called Sibley's, and I managed a little footwear department, men's shoes in the store. And there was a security guy that worked there as well who attended a Baptist church. And Calvary Chapels at that time were very, very new. And I had a great conversation with his brother. He loved the Lord and everything. He goes, where do you go to church? I said, and I go to, at the time it was called Grace Christian Fellowship. It was Calvary Chapel. Oh, you guys are Calvary Chapel. He goes, ooh, our church, you guys are like a cult to us. I'm like, what? Why? Well, you guys believe God could do miracles. Well, can't God do miracles? Yeah. Well, it's true. Thinks about it. Because I remember an event, what really turned our church off was we had a softball event where we had churches, all types of churches involved in the event, Christian churches. And then one guy slid into second base, and he hurt his leg. And all you Calvary Chapel guys came and laid hands on him. We thought that was weird. Really? So we're a cult because we lay hands on people? I don't get that. Now, grant you, I will have to say, Calvary Chapels were fairly new in the area at the time. Okay? Unless you understood the background, you might think we're just a fringe movement. We weren't. We taught the Bible chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Still do, most Calvary Chapels. So I could see, we're a new group here, but how about getting to know the movement or the person? Don't write us off, and nor should we write you off. Just because we do something different, in a different way, don't write them off. So I say all that to say, just because somebody's part of a different movement, don't just say they're not of God or, you know, that's a dead church because, you know, they sing hymns or something, strict hymns from the hymnal. Don't say that. They're born again. They're part of the family. Amen?
Amen.
They are. So I say that in application. It's not for me, it's against me. Continues on, verse 41. Look at Jesus' response. It says, for whoever gives you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, assuredly, I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. You bless somebody, you meet a need, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord says, you will not lose your reward. And what does that involve? Humility. Humility. Matthew chapter 25, verses 37 through 40. What did Jesus say? Whatever you have done to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it to what?
Me.
Everything you do in humility, ministering to somebody, you're doing it to Christ. And by the way, he says at the end, he will by no means lose reward. He won't lose his reward because your motive is for Christ. And when will the rewards be given? The next life. When you stand before the Lord, the first thing that will take place after the rapture of the church or death, rewards of the believer. Everything that you and me do in this life is not forgotten. Even if nobody sees it, the Lord sees it, and he sees the motive, and he's going to reward. It's a Calvary Chapel song that we used to sing based on Maranatha music, is if you want to be greatest, want to be the greatest in God's kingdom, let him be a servant of all. And it's based on Mark chapter 9. You want to be great? Serve. You want to be great? Bless. You've got to be humble. And there's rewards. There's rewards. When Jesus establishes his kingdom on the earth, physical, literal kingdom, sits on the throne of David in Jerusalem, you and me as the church will have a responsibility in the millennial kingdom. And our responsibility that's given to us will be based upon what we do in this life. Hey, man, if I'm in the kingdom, I'll be a janitor for anybody. Amen? I don't care. But you know what? You want to be great in the kingdom? Serve now. You'll be rewarded later. As long as it's done unto the Lord, God will reward you. Nobody sees it but God. If you do it for others to see, you lost your reward. If you do it unto the Lord because you love him, you want to be committed to him, you're going to have greater rule and reign in the millennial kingdom. Some of us may rule over Stuart. God may give you Stuart. God may give you Florida. We'll be ruling and reigning with you. God may give you the United States. I don't know. It depends on what you do and don't do. We all go to heaven by grace through faith, but what we do in this life, we're going to be rewarded. Think about that. There are people that are multi-millionaires that live for this life. And then you have somebody who's absolutely dirt poor. That person who's dirt poor, who loves Jesus Christ, will have a high position in the kingdom. It goes contrary to the world system. And it all has to do with humility. Humility. Let me give you a few closing points and then we'll close the message. First of all, humility has to be taught. Has to be taught. And where do we get humility from? The Bible. You got to go through Scripture. Got to learn. James chapter 4, verse 6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. See that? God opposes, is against the proud, but gives grace to the humble. James chapter 4, verse 10. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Sometimes all of us, just have to read and just go, Lord, I'm so prideful. Slay me. I want to humble myself before you so that you will be lifted up. I know, Lord, you oppose the proud, but you give grace to the humble. I don't want to be prideful. Micah chapter 6, verse 8. He has shown thee, O man, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly before your God. Scriptures to meditate on. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. Humility has to be taught. We have the written word, amen? Amen. My parents never taught me that. You have the written word. You have the Holy Spirit living within you. You're new creations in Christ. My daddy beat me with a big old stick. Yeah, I know. You're a new creation in Christ. Can you understand why I'm prideful? Yeah, I totally understand why you're prideful. But you're a new creation in Christ. God wants to destroy the old man. He wants to crucify it. So humility has to be taught. Secondly, humility has to be exemplified. You have to have an example of humility. And who's the example of humility? Jesus. Remember? He washed the disciples' feet. God washed their feet. He's the example of humility. You see it through Scripture. He said he's going to die on the cross. You want to talk about being humble? He humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. We have the example of Christ. Secondly, humility has to be experienced. As the worship team comes forward, humility has to be experienced. The disciples are going to experience trials like they've never had in their entire life. But I tell you what, it humbled them flat. You look at Peter in his New Testament writings, Peter is a different man. Did he struggle with pride? Sure he did. But he was a new man through his trials. The trials woke him up. It woke up the apostles and they flipped the world upside down for Jesus. You this morning, me this morning, some of us have to go through severe trials in order to be broken. Because God loves you so much and me so much that he allows trials and sometimes engineers them so that we come to the end of ourselves when we die to self and we say, Lord, it's not about me anymore. It's about you. You said, humble yourself in your sight and you'll lift me up. Lord, I'm humbling myself in this trial. I can't make it. God goes, I've been waiting for you to say that. You've been fighting. I can do it. Die. When you die, you live. Contradiction? Nope. There's paradox. When you die to self, you live. You die to pride, you become humble. It's a constant struggle, amen?
Amen.
Let's bow our hearts before the Lord. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word, Lord, and how it speaks life to us, teaches us humility. Help us, Lord, to be humble. Lord, it's a constant battle, but Lord, we don't have to live defeated and be puffed up and prideful. Lord, we have the example of your son. We thank you so much, Lord. He was willing to humble himself, Lord, die on the cross. And Lord, we thank you that through our own experiences, Lord, that you work in our lives, you cause us to come to the end of ourselves. And that's the only way we win is when we die. And that's when your power is activated in us, when we humble ourselves, Lord. Help us to be transparent. Help us, Lord, to be humble. Lord, be glorified in our lives, Lord, in every way, Lord. Start with this church. In Jesus' precious name, all of the Lord's people said, Amen. Amen.